Today, I want to talk to you about comfort, and I want to make some confessions to you. I am way more comfortable being up in that pulpit, having my lesson written out so I can read it to you, use good eye contact, and get through it exactly, using exactly the words I want to. But I also realize that at times, need to get out of our comfort zone. And so that's one thing that I would like to do today. Now, early in my life, one of the things I did to keep comfortable is after I started teaching for a year or two, I moved out of my parents' house, bought my own house, and started furnishing it. And then that went. Lynn had a house, and we both sold our homes and bought one together. That was something that made me very comfortable. We started a family. Having our two kids is a very comfortable thing. Now, as many of you probably know, I'm a runner, and when I was in an earlier season of my life, when I was young, I would pride myself, and I'd be comfortable with getting the cheapest pair running shoes that I could buy, especially if they were on sale. That made it even better. But now that I'm in a different season of my life and have suffered a couple of broken toes while running, I spend as much as I possibly can on running shoes so that I'm almost running on two little pillows. It's a great thing. I imagine many of you have comfort zones and places that you like to be. Before I get to you, though, I want to talk about and share with you that I am more comfortable with people that were raised in my generation. I'm a baby boomer, and so most of my friends are baby boomers. Most of them have children that are either out of the house or soon to be out of the house, or maybe that we're trying to push out of the house. I have to admit that I'm very comfortable being around fellow believers, being around Christians. Yeah, there are many things that make me comfortable. Likewise, when I look out into the congregation, I see people that are comfortable in certain groups and committees. I see some elders out there, and thank goodness they are comfortable being with other leaders of the church. I see some deacons out there, and thank goodness we have deacons because they are comfortable taking care of people and starting up relationships and carrying through. I see members of our men's group that keep the church facility up, and they have similar interests. I see musicians out there. I see our choir members. Thank goodness they are comfortable doing that because, as I always remind Chris, turn my mic off when we sing songs. We aren't the first group of people and or the last group of people that think about comfort. I'd like to read to you a parable. Jesus was wonderful. He was the greatest teacher, of course, but he would many times use parables, and a parable is a story that, like an onion, has multiple meanings. You know, you peel back one version of the story, and you'll get another one. So I'll do my best to give you guys at least a couple of versions of this. This is taken from Luke 14, verses 12 through 24. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, although Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they, all alike, began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house may be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, there's something I need to share with you historically about how invitations were done during the time of Jesus. A master would send out his servants to invite people to a banquet, but he wouldn't give them the day or the time. What the master would do is have the servants report back to him how many people said that they would come. And then what they would do is they would slaughter enough animals, prepare enough food for the people. And then the servants would be resent out and they would tell everybody, okay, everything's set, now you can come. Kind of reminds me about when we go to Peru. Years back, we went to a coming out party for a 15-year-old girl, and we were told to be there at, I think, about 8 p.m. And anyway, we finally ate about 2 a.m. So, you know, timing is a lot different between Americans and Peruvians. So, let's talk about this parable. What Jesus was actually saying here to the Pharisees that he was dining with, that prophets had been sent out, Moses had been sent out, to tell the Jews about the coming Messiah. And they accepted that. They were very excited that a Savior would be coming. But then Jesus comes along. This would be like servants going the second time, and he tells them, I am he, I am the Messiah, I have come to save you, and then they reject them. More than reject them, they crucify him. So people that I'm most comfortable with are really people that are already in the kingdom, fellow Christians, people involved in ministries, and I imagine many of you are. As a matter of fact, when you look at the typical church, pretty much alike. And so, one of the things that I wanted to challenge you on, just like when I was talking about things that make me comfortable, that's kind of an inward focus, okay, where I'm focused on myself. I think many times churches can be inward focused. They can be focused on themselves, doing things for themselves. And I'm not saying this church necessarily, but I think all churches. And then what happens is that newer people do not come because they don't feel like they fit in. And as people age and die and move, what happens is the church becomes smaller. And when a church becomes smaller, you have fewer people giving less money. You also have a facility that is way larger than the group of people who are here can take care of and can fund. Now, all organizations require resources, those that are generated and maintained. Now, the facts are, is that fewer people, if you have fewer people, you're going to have less income coming in. Fewer people need less facilities. Fewer people can maintain ministries or start new ones. So the remedy would be is to bring more people in. More people need more time, talents, and treasures. The facility is used to its maximum. And not only can you keep the current ministries that you have going and going strongly, but you can start new ministries. So imagine what would happen if all of us went out into the streets and the alleys and the roads and the country lanes to encourage new people to come in. Now, another thing is, in reading this, when Jesus was talking about bringing in the poor and the lame and the blind, I think really those are metaphors for simply bringing in people who are different than we are. So, building relationships over fearing our differences. So those who have more can invite those who have less. Those who are spiritually strong can invite those in that have just become new believers. Those who are learned can invite those who are still learning. Those of one culture can invite those of another culture in. Those who are Christians can invite in those who are not even believers yet. Now, those of you who know me well know that I am not about watering down the gospel. I'm also not about confronting somebody publicly about their sins. That's something to do, at least initially, privately, one-on-one. I'm not in favor of using relationship or fear as a tactic of conversion. Christ and only Christ alone can convict a person to become a follower. Now, I'd like to share with you in closing a couple of short stories, a couple of testimonies. I have a very good friend of mine now, an international student, and he ran into some financial difficulty, and it looked as though he was working on his master's degree, very close to finishing up, and it looked as though he would have to go back to India and not finish his degree. So I said, well, let's do some brainstorming. So one of the things that I came up with, many of you know that I'm pretty good friends with Mrs. Vang, who owns Bangkok 96. So I went to her and I said, would you be willing to do a fundraiser to maybe shut your business down for a couple of hours and then open it up to members of our church who would like to purchase a meal there and then use this money and give it to this young man? She was all about that. She said that would be great. But then I talked to the young man about the idea, and he said, you know, I'm Indian. One of the things you need to know about the Indian culture is that this would be great. This would bring great shame upon me and my family. It would be like begging for money. He said, what I'd really like to do is if I could get a loan to finish my education. So I sent out some letters to members of this congregation, and like you guys always do, you always come through. And so not only was he able to stay here, and he's still working to finish up his degree, but God also blessed him with an internship, a paid internship, to help him along. So he was telling me, he goes, the Christians I've met here in the United States are much different than the Christians that I've met in India. Because many times when the missionaries come over to India, they search out the poorest people. But then what they do is they say, I will give you food or clothing or resources, but you must become a Christian first. And he said, here, people have been reaching out to me, knowing that I'm a Hindu, but every week he comes to Converge to hear about Christ. so I know God is working on it. One other story, Christmas Eve, a family from this church invited a couple of international students, one a Christian and one a Hindu, to their home, opened up their house for Christmas Eve, fed them a wonderful dinner, and once again, both of them were just so taken back that people reach out without expecting something in return. Now, I know God is working through all of these people. Now, the communion table today, I know when a few people came in, Chris was telling me, he's like, do you have pizza up there? Because it kind of smells like pizza, but it's just bread. And I baked it because one of the things I wanted to do was to create a use of one of our senses, our olfactory, our sense of smell. And also to remind me, I remember as a kid, I was brought up in a Lutheran church, and so we had a table like this, not an altar, a table, where we would gather around to take communion. And I remember as a kid wondering, if that's a table, where are the chairs? You know, in our dining room, we have a table with chairs that we sit down. And I never really got the answer to that, other than I think when we come for communion, which we will next week, when we come up, we are to be reminded of what Jesus did for us. We are to be filled with him. But there's no time to sit at table, okay? We need to then go out into the world, go out into those highways and byways and alleys and invite people in. The last thing I want to tell you is when you came in, you got a worship bulletin, and on the front it was an invitation. I think many of you probably also got a blank invitation. And I'm going to make a challenge to all of you. You can put that blank invitation on bulletin board or on your refrigerator, someplace where you're going to see it, just to remind you to invite somebody, maybe invite somebody out for coffee, somebody totally different than you, maybe a person of a different nationality, maybe if you're a university grad, maybe somebody who doesn't have as high an education, maybe somebody who has a completely different interest than you. Maybe if you're a musician, you know, you might invite an artist out for coffee or something like that, or invite them to your house, or invite them to a Bible study here at church, or invite them to choir, join the choir. I see Marshall smiling. Invite them and, you know, make a difference in their life. Now, the one thing I always do at or I've been doing over the last few months, is I always end with a tattoo. Now, you know a tattoo on your skin is something that's permanent. This is something I want you to tattoo on your heart, and here it is. The kingdom of God is a bountiful feast intended for those who are considered the least. So please pray about who that person is that you should invite, and get to know them, have them get to know you, and eventually invite them here.